That was good, and it wasn't country, so I'm happy. So, hey, let's start our time together. Would you pray with me? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, and God, it's true that only because of Jesus and what he's done to buy our freedom, to pay for our forgiveness, to put us back in right relationship with you, it's only because of Jesus that we can do that we can take the guilt, the shame, the burdens, and the brokenness that some of us have been carrying around for a long time, that God, we can take those things, and Lord, we can lay them down at your feet. It's only because of Jesus. So God, I pray that we would do that today, that you would show us what it looks like to lay those things down so that our hands are free to pick up the newness, the fullness of life that Jesus died for us to have and to live with him. Father, teach us today. It's in Jesus' mighty and precious name that I pray. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. I want to say hi to everybody in the room, but I also want to say hi to everyone joining us on the stream and everyone, of course, at all of our multi-sites. I'm really glad that you're here this weekend with us. You know, a while back, my wife and I, we decided early on that we wanted to make sure that we did something that most parents do, or at least want to do. We wanted to make it a priority for us that we took our kids to Disneyland while they were still young so that the magic could be real. So we actually got really excited about this a while back. We just made the decision to start working towards that. And so my wife, Natalie, and I, we spent about two and a half years slowly stocking money away so that we would be able to have a really good magical trip with our kids. And so you can only imagine for us how excited my wife and I were just to be able to tell our kids where we were gonna take them. And so the time came, sure enough, a week before we were gonna leave for the trip, we sat both of my two little kids down and we told them, I was able to look at my daughter in the eyes and say, baby, I'm doing what I promised to do all these years. I'm taking you to Mickey's house. Now, my daughter Eleanor, she was 6 years old at the time, and she had the response that we would all expect. She lost her mind. She was running all up and down our house, screaming and laughing with joy. I think she kind of lost her mind for a second. She flipped a table out of excitement. Now that's one response I got. I got the other end of the spectrum of responses too, because my little boy Levi, he was only 4 years old, but when we told him, his response to us was, I don't really want Disney. And I said, I don't know if you're my son. Are you related to me? So I said, okay, he's four. All right, I'll give him the bit of the doubt. And I got on his level and I began to explain how good this trip was going to be, that we were gonna get to meet Mickey Mouse, that him and I were gonna fly the Millennium Falcon together, father and son, Han and Chewie. I explained to him that he was gonna get to meet his favorite superhero, that he was gonna meet Spider-Man, and then I reminded him that this trip was very expensive for me and that daddy has to delay retirement for you to even be able to smell the park. And still, he looked back at me and said, I don't really wanna go to Disney. Someone has to take care of the dog. So I thought about it, because I'm a good dad. I really heard my son in that moment, and I decided I was gonna give him what he wanted. So I left him home, and I took the dog to Disneyland instead. I'm just kidding. I have photo evidence. I did take him to Disneyland. I'll show you a picture of us at the park on our first day. Super cute. But I look at his face, and I think I need to teach Levi how to smile. I don't know. It was a great trip, a lot of fun. In fact, let me show you how we ended the trip. This is a picture of us at the end of the very last day we'll leave in the parks. So I think it's safe to say that the kid that didn't want to go, he had a good time, didn't he? He had a lot of fun, my little Jedi. And so I tell you that because I was thinking about his response when he said he didn't want to go with us to Disney. And I think about that and I realize it's because Levi didn't know the good thing that I had in store for him. Like, he didn't realize in his four-year-old little brain, he didn't understand the fact that if he would just go where I wanted to take him, where I as his father was leading him, that I had something so good in store for him that he's not even able to imagine it, to comprehend it. And because he didn't understand that, he opted to stay home. What he really did was he settled for normal life. He said, it couldn't get better than this. I just want to stay home. He settled. And I tell you all that because I think, kind of in a similar way, don't we do the same thing in our relationship with Jesus? He looks at you and me and he says, hey, if the place I want to take you, it's better than you can imagine. Because remember, Jesus, he showed up, he stepped into human history, he laid down his life so that you and I, by putting our faith, our trust in him, we could have eternal life with him in heaven. But he also said that he came that you and I might right here and right now have an abundant life, life to the fullest and overflowing kind of life. And that sounds amazing and wonderful, but it's kind of hard to imagine, especially, and we'll just be honest with each other, it's hard to imagine living a full kind of life like that when we look at the current life we're living. Because let's just be honest, all of us, myself included, aren't there parts of your life that when you look at them, whether it's your marriage or it's another relationship or it's something going on in your heart or in your mind, it's something that you're struggling with, aren't there parts of our lives that we would look at that and say, that doesn't feel full? That part of my life, it does not feel abundant or overflowing. No, that part of my life, it feels broken. It feels like it's not the way it's meant to be. This isn't what it was supposed to be. And more often than not, and I'm right there with you on this, more often than not, that's because sin has showed up and messed things up, hasn't it? And there are parts of you and me that, if we're honest, we have things that we have struggled with maybe for years since we started following Jesus. And doesn't it just feel like that part of me, it'll never change? Does anyone ever come to the end of themselves where they go, I feel like I'll always feel this way. I'll always be like this. I will always wrestle with that sin, that anger, that lust, deceit, jealousy, insecurity. I will always wrestle with this bad way of thinking and feeling about things. And the problem is, when those things rear their ugly heads in our lives, the problem is, it doesn't feel like those things are out of control, like that sin is out of control. It's worse than that. It feels like that sin, it's in control of our lives, and we're not. And it's interesting because Jesus says that he came that you and I might have life to the fullest. And the way he does that, he said he came to set us free from those things, from the broken parts of our lives. He came to set us free from living a life like everybody else that is meaninglessness, that is empty. He came to set us free from guilt and shame so that those things don't run our lives anymore. In fact, the New Testament is really clear about this. It says it plainly like this in the book of Romans. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin. And notice, that's in the past tense. If you put your faith in Jesus, you already are, for you have been set free from sin. Galatians chapter 5 says it too in the same way. It's really clear. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you're a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in him, the Bible says really clearly, you already are free. But the problem comes when we look at those verses and then you look at your life. And I begin to look at all the ways that I have failed, all the ways that I have let not just God down, but I have let myself down. I have let the people that I care about, like my wife and my kids, that I have let them down in the same ways over and over again. And you look at your life and you do the same thing. There are things that you've said that you never would do, that you promised you wouldn't go back to, but you did again, and you messed it all up once again in the same ways. And so if you're anything like me, I read verses like that and I go, I know that that is true, just not for someone like me. Because I look at my life and I don't feel free. That part of me, it feels locked up and broken. It feels stuck. See, I read stories like David going out onto the battlefield to take down the giant Goliath. But then I look at my own track record. When I go to face down my giants, they win. I lose over and over again. Anyone else feel like that sometimes? Because the reality is when we get to that point, we kind of settle too, don't we? We turn into my kid and we start settling for, I guess this is just who I am. I guess this is my life. The reality is when we get to that point, you and I stop fighting for freedom and we settle for slavery, to being enslaved in those things. Does anyone else feel like that? Do you ever feel stuck? And see, whenever we make those failures, whenever we mess it up again in the same way, I think there's a question we're all asking ourselves, and it goes like this. I did it again. Can someone like me really change? Or am I just stuck like this, just grinning and bearing it, trying to make my way through this life until I get to heaven, and then I'll be free from all of that? So I want to answer that question. Can people like you and me, can we really change? Can we experience a life of freedom that Jesus says he wants to offer us? Can we experience freedom from guilt and shame? Can we experience freedom from your past that haunts you, the things that are oppressing you? Can we experience freedom from those things? And I'm not talking about, can we be perfect? I know that's a journey that you and me are gonna go on for the rest of our lives. I'm talking about a life of freedom where those things and the broken parts of us, they don't get to say in who we are. And they don't get a say any longer in how we act or react to situations in life. Can we be free from those things? Can we have a life like that? And better yet, what I want to tackle is simply this question. If that was possible, because I know what it's like, I don't always feel like it's possible. If a life of freedom like that was possible, wouldn't you want it? So how do we get there? Well, there's a day that Jesus is teaching about this same kind of thing. He's got a group of Jewish people that have kind of been following him around for a while. And the Bible's really clear that this group of people, they have come to believe in Jesus, but there was a line they hadn't crossed. They hadn't put their faith in him yet. They hadn't trusted Jesus with their life and with their eternity. They hadn't trusted that Jesus's ways were better than their own. Jesus is picking up, he notices this, and so he decides it's time to draw the line in the sand, to be really clear about, hey, this is what it looks like if you're gonna do life my way. If you're gonna come with me, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. Look at what he teaches in the book of John, chapter 8. It goes like this. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, this is that group, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you've probably heard this before, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's the offer straight from Jesus's mouth. It's not some other book of the Bible. This is Jesus saying he wants to set you free. And notice, he is not saying free to do whatever you want, free to do whatever your heart's desire, because that's still not freedom. Your heart's running the show. You're not. That's not really freedom. He's saying freedom comes from knowing the truth, and he's talking about himself, because he's already told us clearly he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so he's saying, you'll find freedom with me, being my disciple, doing life my way. Now, most of us have probably heard this before. You've probably seen that verse, that second verse, posted up on courthouses. We put that all over courthouses across our country. But you gotta remember, the people that Jesus is talking to in this moment, they've never heard that before. They've never heard Jesus say that he was going to set them free. And the problem was, then Jesus saying that he was going to set them free kind of implied that they were not currently free, and this insulted them. They decided that they wanted to push back on Jesus. Who's Jesus to say we're not free? Look at the crowd's response. The next verse says this. They said this, but we are descendants of Abraham. We're Israelites. That's what they said. And we have, get this, never been slaves to anyone. So what do you mean you will be set free? This is really interesting. They're looking at Jesus going, what? You're gonna set us free? We're already free. What are you talking about? And this is really interesting that they say this, because if you've read your Old Testament, there's an entire book of the Bible where they're not free. It's the book of Exodus. The Israelites are in slavery in the land of Egypt, and God leads them out of Egypt, leads them out of slavery into the promised land. And then once their people get there, the rest of Israelite history is just one enemy nation after another, coming in, ransacking the place, and then enslaving the Israelites. But Jesus, we've never been slaves. What are you talking about? You gotta hear this too. As they're arguing, as they're telling Jesus, we have never been slaves, they currently don't really even run their own nation. They don't run their own country, because currently they're saying all this while they are under Roman oppression and rule. They are essentially glorified slaves to the Roman Empire in this moment. But they're so used to being enslaved that they go, listen, Jesus, it couldn't get better than this. Like, Jesus, you don't understand. Sure, the Romans, they tax us. They extort us. They keep us poor. They keep us under the thumb. I understand, Jesus, that the Romans, they beat and torture and kill our people. There are times where they take our people and they hang them on crosses. They crucify them up and down our city streets just to remind us of who's really in charge, that the Romans are and we're not. But Jesus, compared to the last guys we were slaves to, this is cherry. It doesn't get better than this, Jesus. It couldn't get better. We couldn't be more free. Do you see what they're doing? They're so used to this that they're doing the same thing that you and I do when it comes to slavery. They're settling for it. It couldn't get better than this. And we do the same thing. It's not the Romans and the Babylonians that are oppressing and enslaving you, but let's just look at your week for a second. Is it your anger? And somebody says something, they do something, and it sets you off. And before you know it, you're out of control. And when you kind of snap out of it, you've said some things, you have done some things that you're gonna regret for a long time that you wish you hadn't done. Is it an old habit? Is it an old addiction? Is it an old way of thinking or feeling? Is it something that rears its ugly head? It sets you off, it triggers you, and you kind of snap out of it and don't realize what you're doing. The reality is there are things in your life and mind that, let's just be honest, we've settled for. And anything in your life, don't miss this, that we know is wrong, that you know it breaks the heart of God. You know this is not what Jesus dreamed for you, for your life, but anything in our lives that is wrong, that you and I have just settled with, of like, I guess this is just who I am. Anything like that that you've settled for, let's just be honest, it's in charge. It runs your life. You don't. And Jesus actually affirms this in the very next verse. Here's his response. It says this, that Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Here's the reality. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. See, I don't think we need Jesus to tell us this. I think we feel this to our core, don't we? Every single one of us in this room right now, let's just look at the last 7 days. Didn't we all do things that we didn't want to do? We knew it was wrong, but we did it anyway. We knew the right thing to do, but we didn't do it. We didn't do what we should have. We've all done things that we didn't want to do. When those sins, when those desires, when they rear their ugly head, we don't need Jesus to tell us we're slaves of sin. We know it. Our track record says that more days than not, the way that our life has ended up with who we've become, the reality is we're a slave of sin. It runs our life and we don't. So what do you do with that? Where do you go from here? Well, you have to remember the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for this crowd. Really, you have to remember the entire story that the Bible is trying to tell us, the picture it's painting. And it kind of goes like this. I want you to imagine for just a second that your life, it's you sitting in a prison cell, and the prison is called sin. And in this prison cell, the door, I want you to imagine like an old rusty bars and everything, with the door shut, locked tight. You have banged against those bars. You have tried to free yourself, but you haven't been able to. And so you and me have been locked up in sin, and it's in charge. I'm not, because that's how prison works. That's how a jail cell works. It runs my life, and I don't. And that was all of us. And the picture that the Bible tells us, the story it tells us, is that at one point in human history, Jesus stepped in. And he laid down his life. He paid the price that we couldn't. He paid the price with his own life to purchase our freedom, to buy us out of sin, out of slavery. And in that moment that you give your life over to Jesus, you trust him to forgive you. You trust him to lead, to be the leader and the forgiver of your life. From that moment forward, I want you to picture it. Your life is you sitting in that prison cell. Then Jesus kicks in the door without any effort. It just flies off. And he walks in, reaches out his hand and says, follow me. I've got something good for you. And I want you to pause there for a second. That's been a lot of our stories if we started to follow Jesus, if we put our faith in him. But here's the thing. Up until this point in the story, that's the easy part. At least it's the easy part for us, because up until this point in the story, we haven't done any work. We just sinned. Jesus has done all of the work to save us. And so you need to hear this. The moment Jesus opens up that prison cell, your status has changed. Jesus has changed your status, because now the prison door is open. And so you are no longer enslaved. You are now free. Your status has changed, but you need to hear this. Nothing else in my life or yours is going to change outside of our status until we do what? Until we stand up and we take the steps that Jesus is telling us to take to walk out of the prison cell. Nothing changes otherwise. So here's the reality that I've been chewing on for a while, and it goes like this. It is really easy to be free. It takes work to live like it. And that's why Jesus, at the very start of this interaction with the crowd, he immediately opens by saying, listen, you are my disciples if you do what? If you remain in my teaching. And I want to be clear about this, because sometimes we get this wrong. When Jesus talks about teaching, he's not talking about his head knowledge. That gets us in a lot of trouble. We over-spiritualize things and we don't do what Jesus tells us to do because we go, oh, I know a lot. No, Jesus isn't talking about head knowledge. He's talking about heart knowledge, where you and I would actually take the things that Jesus says are right and good and beautiful and true for our lives and actually let it penetrate us to the core. And then we do the things Jesus tells us to do. And what Jesus is getting at is that it's kind of like this. If we don't take the practical steps that Jesus tells us to take, then your life and mine, we might be free, but it's like we're still sitting in that jail cell, in that prison cell. The door is wide open and we're not moving. And we are missing out on real freedom, even though we already are free. Jesus is really clear about this, right? So we need to do the things that he tells us to do. And there's one point where Jesus gives us a really clear example about this. He tells a whole parable to explain this, but like Jesus tells us this, that unforgiveness, that is a prison that we get locked up in. When we refuse to forgive someone who has hurt us, and I agree, they have hurt you. When you hold back forgiveness from them, Jesus says, you're not punishing them when you won't forgive them. You're just imprisoning yourself. You are locking yourself, you are locking your soul and your heart away in a prison called resentment, called bitterness. You are already free, but nothing else changes till you take the steps to walk out of the cell. And Jesus told us that we need to forgive just like we've been forgiven. Nothing changes till we take that step. Maybe for you, the prison you've been sitting in is called money. Jesus said that we can't serve both God and money, but boy, don't we try. We chase after trying to buy our happiness by buying stuff, racking up debt, trying to make ourselves feel something, trying to feel happy. We chase after the next pay raise, the next promotion, because we're trying to stockpile money so that we can feel content, so that we can feel secure. And Jesus says, you're worshiping that over God. You're trying to get from money what you can only get from God, which is satisfaction, contentment, and security in this life. And only God can take care of you like that. But we'll always feel that way, like the world is leaving us with wanting more, and nothing's gonna change in our lives until we do what Jesus told us to do. And he was really clear, God's been generous with us, we're generous back to God. Not because he needs it, but it's a sign of saying, we don't need it because money can't take care of me the way that God takes care of me. But nothing changes until we take that step. Maybe it's something going on in your marriage. Jesus talks about life to the fullest, but you look at your marriage and you go, that's lifeless. It's meaningless. It feels like we are just on good days, two ships in the night passing each other. Reality is you're locked up in that, in a miserable relationship, and nothing is going to change until we take the steps that Jesus told us to take when it came to our marriages. And he says, don't have a stubborn heart. You be quick to forgive each other. You try to serve and outserve each other, and you ask God Almighty to be in the center of your marriage to help you, because that's the only way you're gonna make it through. That's the only way you're gonna have the kind of blessing that marriage is supposed to be, is if you put God in the center. So you pray together, you read the Bible together, you take the practical steps to bring your marriage from slavery, from death into life, and it only happens when we do what Jesus told us to do. Maybe for you, it's something with how you feel about things, how you feel about people. It needs to change. Maybe it's an old addiction or an old habit, but it is something, we could just go on, couldn't we? There are parts of our lives that, let's just be honest, you would look at it and you have always thought, that part of me, it could never change. It has always been stuck. It never would, and it never could change. And the truth is, God's word speaks to that. Whatever part of your life feels locked up, God's word speaks directly to that for the purpose of leading you into freedom. The question is, will you follow? Will you take the steps to follow Jesus out of that prison cell? Will you do the work? And I wanna note this too, I wanna be really clear, because sometimes I talk about faith and I talk about work and people start going, hold on. Tim, are you talking about earning salvation? Are you talking about just behaving better so that God will love me more, so that God will forgive me? Absolutely not. Because you couldn't do that anyway. That's why we needed Jesus to show up to buy our freedom, to purchase our salvation. Jesus has already done all of that work. That's called grace, because we didn't deserve that gift. I'm talking about the work that Jesus has now called you to. He changed your status to free. What do you do next? In light of the grace that Jesus has shown us through what he's done for us to save us. I like this. I have a quote that I've been excited to share with you all week. It's one of my favorites because it's short and I can remember short. It's about this whole grace and work thing, how they work hand in hand. It goes like this. It's Dallas Willard. It's my favorite quote. He says this, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. You cannot earn salvation. Jesus already did that work. But you and me, we can put some effort into our faith. We can put some work, we can put some blood, sweat, and tears into taking the practical steps that Jesus has already told us to take. So I'm gonna ask you that question that you're hoping I don't ask. What is it for you? I don't think I need to list out all the steps that you could take. I think you come here on the weekends, you read the Bible. I think God's talking to you all throughout the week. He's talking to you right now in your heart, in your mind. He's speaking to your soul saying, this is the step. What's the step he's telling you to take right now that would lead you further out of the prison cell, out of slavery, and into the freedom that Jesus died for you to have? The cell is wide open. The door is wide open. Are we gonna walk out or not? Now, I know some of us, you're like me, and you're kind of on the other end of the spectrum. You're thinking about, listen, Tim, you don't understand. Talk about effort. I've done the effort. I've read the Bible. I'm doing everything. I'm doing all the right things that Jesus is telling me. And I'm looking back at you, Tim, and going, I've done everything that I was supposed to do, and I still feel broken. I still have this part of my life where sin has me all locked up. Sin has a death grip on me, and I can't get past this. So what do I do with that? And I'll tell you right now, for a long time, I followed Jesus for most of my life. For most of my walk with Jesus, that is what I wrestle with. That is what I get stuck on, going, hey, Jesus, I'm trying. But then when I get really honest, the reality for a lot of us is simply this, that sometimes it feels like sin has got you locked up, like sin has got a hold on you. But then there are other times in my life and yours where things just get, let's just be honest, they get scary. Where we face challenges, we face heartache and letdowns that we weren't expecting, and life comes at you fast and it hits you hard in the gut, and you start to wonder, is it really worth trusting Jesus? Yeah, I believe in him, but is it worth trusting him? Is he really gonna come through in this moment the way that I think he ought to? And in that moment, let's just be honest, instead of following and holding on to Jesus, instead of that, I will let go of him, and it's not sin that has a hold on me, it's me holding on to sin. We go back to the old habits. We go back to the old way of thinking, the old way of feeling. We go back to the old addictions. We go back to the old sins because it's what we know. It's what we've been comfortable with. We don't know if Jesus is gonna come through. We're still waiting on him, and so I'll just take care of it myself. And so here's the truth. Not only, the reality is it is easy to be free, but it's going to take trust. If you wanna stay free, it's gonna take trust, leaning into Jesus in the worst and the hard moments of your life, knowing that he is gonna do what he said he would do, that he will see you through, friend. It's like this, go back to the story of Exodus that we just referred to a minute ago. Remember when God is leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and he's leading them into the promised land. All along that journey, every time the Israelites got stressed, every time things didn't work out for them, every time they were under threat, every time, I'm not even kidding, more often than not, every time they got hungry and thirsty, they would grumble and look up at God and say, God, why did you bring us out here to die? It's not worth dying in freedom. We were better off as slaves in Egypt because at least in Egypt, I got to eat. And that's frustrating when you first start reading those stories because here's the truth, right? Freedom is always better than slavery, isn't it? It's always better. So why would they want to go back to slavery? Why would they want to go back to Egypt? And I could ask us the same question. Why do you want to go back to the same prison cell that's locked you up for years? Why do we run back to that sin? It's because it's all we know. And we get concerned that Jesus isn't going to come through for us the way we think he ought to. Instead of holding on to him, we hold on to sin. We run back into that prison cell and we lock it tight behind us going, Jesus, I know it keeps me in here, but it keeps all that stuff out there too. So I want to ask, what is the prison you go run into when you get scared? When it feels like life is about to blow up, and when life has blown up, when life is about to crumble, when you're just not sure how this situation with your family or with your marriage or at work or with your finances, when that's not gonna work out, what's the thing you and I go running back to? Is it, for some of us, is it a relationship? Man, God's convicted you. You know it's wrong. This relationship doesn't help you chase after Jesus. It pulls you away from him, but you go back to it. Why? Because you wanna use that person physically and emotionally to make you feel something. Something better than what you're facing right now. Others of us, let's just be honest, we get a little too into a hobby or into a sport. We go doom scrolling through social media because we're just trying to disconnect. Fellas, let's just be honest. Sometimes our jail cell, our prison, it's the garage. You're always working in there. You always have to clean it. You always have to organize it. And listen, just ask your wife. She'll tell you, it's clean enough. Let it go. We find other things to distract ourselves, to hide away from what we're really facing in life. I'll tell you where I go. When I get scared, and I think this is true for a lot of guys, when I get scared, it comes out as anger. Because I want to fight. When I'm threatened, I put my defenses up and I just want to fight. And fellas, you can probably relate to me on this one. When you get angry, because you're trying to protect yourself, it's a defense mechanism, and you push back on whatever you think is a threat, the reality is the people you and I are supposed to protect and that we love the most, aren't they collateral damage? And we say things and do things that we're gonna regret for the rest of our lives, that will put us in shame and guilt because I'm scared and I don't know if God's gonna come through like I need him to. Maybe it's an old addiction. Maybe it's an old habit. I don't know what it is for you, but you and me can pretty much go back to every moment that we know that we've blown it. We know that we've messed up in major ways and in minor ways. We can go back to every single one of those moments, and didn't it boil down to when push came to shove, you looked at Jesus standing in the open in freedom with him, and we looked at him and said, Jesus, I don't know if I can make that leap of faith right now. I don't know how you're gonna come through, so don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And we ran back into that prison cell going, Jesus, I know it's a prison, but it's 3 square meals in here. I get to eat in here. I can take care of me in here. See, there's this lie that we easily fall prey to all the time, and I'm guilty of this too, and it's this idea that in our sin, that we can do better with our lives than God can do with our lives. And that is a terrible view of who we are, and it's an awful view of who God really is. It's kind of like this. I heard the story of way back in the day, there was a guy that was put into a mental hospital. And day after day, going on for weeks, every day this guy would walk out into the middle of the courtyard during free time, and he would stand there, and he would put his hand into his jacket, his shirt pocket, kind of like this, into the lapel, and then he'd put his other hand on his hip, and then he would square his legs, and he would just kind of look off in the distance, looking real regal, never talking to anybody. Now this goes on week after week after week until finally another guy walks up to him and says, "Hey, you know that's weird, right? Why do you stand like that?" Without even looking back at him, he says, "It's because I am Napoleon Bonaparte." The other guy goes, "Yeah, that's definitely weird. That's not who you are. What are you talking about?" And the guy goes, "No, really. I am the great and powerful, inspiring leader, Napoleon Bonaparte. That's who I am." The other guy looks at him and says, "No, you're not. Who told you that?" And he says, without missing a beat, "God Almighty. God told me that." The other guy looks at him for a second, furrows his brow, and says, "I told you no such thing." A couple of you are going to get that on the drive home. It'll be funny then. I'm hoping you don't think that you're God. Most of us don't, I'm hoping. But aren't there times where we have a tendency to think that we can do what God can do? That we can take what's busted, what's broken, what's wrong in our lives, and that we can make ourselves whole. And here's what happens time and time again to us, is that when we inevitably fail at that because we're not God and we can't do what only he can do, when we fail at that, we settle, we quit, and we say, "Well, I guess this prison cell, this little box, this is all I get. I know there's better out there, but it's not for me. I'll just stay here." So the reality is, if you really want to live free with Jesus, it's going to take taking those steps. It's going to take work. It's going to take trust. But here's where this is really going to have to start for every single one of us. And it's this reality that you and I, you're going to have to surrender what you think of yourself for who God says you are. You have to surrender what you think you are for what God has told you that you already are. And that's why Jesus, he ends this whole conversation with this group of people by saying these next words. He says this in verse 35. He says, A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. And then he's talking about himself, and he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Some translations say you are free indeed. So Jesus starts saying, it's kind of like this, and we all know this is true, that throughout history, when it comes to slavery, there's typically two options. A slave can be bought or a slave can be sold, going from one master to another. And you step back for a second and realize that's not just what Jesus is talking about right now. He's telling us our story. Because doesn't that feel like our story with sin, that we've just been bought and sold from one sin to another, going from one sin to another run in our lives? So he talks about that, and then here's the other option, that there was a third option that isn't as commonly talked about, that when it came to slavery, you could be bought, you could be sold, or you could be redeemed. And this was when somebody else, they would show up and they would pay the price, not to buy you, but to buy your freedom, to set you free. And so what Jesus is referring here to in this moment here, when he's talking about sons being a permanent member of the family, he's saying what everybody back then would have known, that the reason, more often than not, the most common reason for why somebody would pay the price to redeem, to free a slave, is because that person, more often than not, wanted to adopt that slave into their family, to make them a son. So Jesus is looking at us right now and he's saying, "That's what I did. I didn't just show up and lay down my life so that you could have freedom. I showed up and I paid the price for your freedom so that I could," like the Bible says in John chapter 1, "so that you and I could have the right to become children of God." Friends, we have to stop thinking like slaves and start living as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only way we get there is through Jesus. That's why he's so clear. He says, "Listen, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." He's saying, "And I have to do it. You can't fix you, and no one else in this world can set you free. Only Jesus can do that." And if that really is true, then the only other response we have, the only right response we have, is surrender. You have to come to a moment, maybe even for the first time, where you come to the end of yourself Maybe a lot of us need to restart here, because I have to do this on a weekly basis. You have to come to a moment where you look up at God and you say, I give up. I have tried. I have tried to set my free. I've tried to find my way out of this jail cell, this prison cell, and I just can't do it. So God, I can't, but you can. I can't be the husband that my wife needs me to be. I can't be the kids, the parent that my kids need me to be. I can't live up to who you called me to be, because I'm stuck and I'm broken. I can't fix this. I can't set myself free, but I know you can. And then you look at him and you give it all up to him. Mind, body, heart, soul, the way he tells you to think is the way you're going to think. The way he tells you to feel is the way that you're going to feel. You have to surrender to Jesus and let him live his life through you if you and I are ever going to experience true freedom. See, the whole point of today is I don't want you to walk out of here and just be free. I want us to walk out of here and we can be a people who enjoy, who experience real freedom in Christ. I don't want us to miss out on this any longer, because I missed out on it for way too long. It's kind of like this. I read the story earlier this week about a guy named Louis Delcourt. When Louis was a young man, he lived in France, and when he was young, he was part of the French army during the First World War. And at some point during his military career, Louis goes on leave, but he messes up and he overstays his leave. And so he's afraid to go back to the army because he's concerned that he's going to be disgraced and embarrassed and ashamed. And so he decides that he's not going to go back. He decides to desert the army. He even convinces his own mother to hide him away in her attic, and there he lived in her attic for 21 years. If you can call that living, right? Eventually, though, his mother passes away. Louis's not able to continue hiding, and so he decides it's time to surrender. So he comes down from the attic. He walks out of that house, pale and haggard, stumbles his way down the road to the nearest military police post, and there he finds an officer and turns himself in. And while he's doing this, that officer looks at him so confused. And when Louis is done talking, the officer says, hey, where have you been that you have not heard? Now Louis is confused, and he says, have not heard what? And the officer says that many years ago, a law of amnesty, a pardon for deserters, was passed many years ago. Louis had already been free. He hadn't been experiencing it. He'd missed out on it. And I would think that's some of our story. So I'm going to ask you the same question the officer asked. Where have you been? What prison have you been locked up in? What sin have you settled for? Where have you been that you have not heard that because of Jesus, you are not an enemy of God? He calls you friend. Where have you been that you have not heard that, friend, you, because of Jesus, you are no longer a victim to your past? You are no longer a victim to sin, because Jesus is really clear about this, that through him we are more than conquerors. Where have you been that you have not heard that, friend, you are not hopeless? You are not too broken and you are not too far gone, because Jesus is the good shepherd. He will come find you and lead you into freedom. And where have you been that you have not heard that, friend, sin is not your master? Because Jesus is king. You are already free. It's time to live like it. So what's it look like for you to do that? To not just be free, but to take Jesus' hand, to take the steps he's telling you to do, to surrender it all to him, and not just be free, but to live free, to experience freedom with him. Friends, for like people like you and me, it is possible. You will know the truth, and he will set you free. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, and I'll be the first one to go to say this, that I know that I've been guilty, I think all of us have, that we have been guilty of settling for less than what you have for us, less than the life that Jesus died for us to live. So God, I pray like only you can through your spirit right now in this room, that you would bring to our hearts and to our minds the prisons that we've run back into, the sins that we've been holding on to, and God, I just pray that you would give us one small step. The step that you're calling us to take, would you just make that abundantly clear in this moment right now? God, we don't want to live like we've been living anymore. We don't know how we ended up here, but here we are. And so God, would you show us that step, and then would you give us that courage to take that step today, to let go of our sin and our guilt and our shame, to let go of our old life and instead pick up the new life that Jesus died for us to have, to live in freedom forever with him, starting right here and right now. God, help us to take that step before we leave today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.